Continue actually his opening remarks in this beautiful prayer of thanksgiving to God and encouragement to these new believers. He's showing encouragement by just showing how much he's praying for them, people that he's never seen before. He has never met these believers in Colossae. He's getting this from this pastor, Epaphras, who's come to visit him in a prison in Rome. But he's showing great encouragement by uplifting them in prayer. And I know when people pray for you sincerely in your ministry, seeing that the Word of God and that Christ would flourish in your life, it encourages me tremendously. And that's what he's doing here. But it's not just written to people 2,000 years ago. These words are God's words. They're living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is a prayer for all saints in Christ. We're going to be looking at verse 9 through verse 14 of chapter 1 this morning. Hear now the holy, the infallible, the inerrant word of the living God. Beginning verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word endures forever. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to these scriptures, which are living and breathing, and they do judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. We thank you, Father, that you preserve your word. And thank you for the joy of this message, how Paul prayed for the Colossians. May this be the prayer that we hear about you from you for us, Lord. Would you draw us more deeply in love with your Son, Jesus? For his glory we pray. Amen. I've entitled this sermon, The Great Relocation Package. And particularly it comes from the text in verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you think of how powerful that statement is, we're going to unpack that. You know, we live in a day and age where people are very transient in society. People move around a lot. A couple of generations ago, children would get married, they would have kids, they would work in the community, they would live maybe in the same street as mom and dad. That's not so today. Have you ever counted the number of times you probably moved in your life, either apartments or houses or something? I've moved 18 times since I was a kid, 11 times since I've been married. We constantly do this. And every time we move, it puts a stress on people, you know, the packing, the unpacking, the setting up of utilities, getting new driver's license for new states, and getting kids registered in schools, and finding a good church, and all these things, getting reoriented to town. It just takes a while, and it's exhausting to think about it. I used to be a banker, and when I was hired by the bank in Milwaukee, we were living in Fort Lauderdale at the time, the bank offered a complete relocation package. Everything paid for. They flew Carol and I up to Milwaukee from Fort Lauderdale for several weekend, long weekend house hunting trips. They even took us to a Milwaukee. I think they took you and me. I was definitely there if it wasn't one of you that you were there. The Milwaukee Brewer tailgate party. She missed out on that one. The Milwaukee Brewer tailgating party. They were no expense, wasn't taken care of. When the moving day finally came, the bank's professional movers showed up, and they packed everything. We didn't even have to pack. They packed everything, the dishes they wrapped up, clothes they threw in wardrobe boxes. They even packed the garbage underneath the sink. And you find us out weeks later when it shows up. So, smelling and everything. And I remember the conversation my new boss had with me. I was already up there because our house wasn't selling. They already moved me up there, put me in a furnished apartment, everything. And I just remember the time my boss was telling about this phone call he got from HR, Human Resources. We just got a call from the movers. Did you know he has one of these pop-up campers? You know, these tents on wheels, everything you go camping with. And he said, she goes, what do you want us to do with it? And he goes, did we not promise a full relocation package? Yes. Can you fit the moving, the camper on the van? Yes. Well, move it! That's the kind of thing. It was wonderful. Everything showed up just the way we expected to. It was beautiful. That was quite a relocation package. But my friends, I want you to grasp this. That was nothing. Nothing compared to what God is doing for those who are in Christ Jesus. He has in store for every believer in Christ a relocation package that's beyond anything we could dream of. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And that will go on for eternity. That's the kind of relocation package I want, and I hope you do too. The Apostle Paul is writing to this new Christian church, a young church in Colossae, believers he's never met, and after hearing from Epaphras, he's falling in love with these believers. He hears about their faith in Christ. He hears about their love for the brethren. If we're in Christ, that vertical relationship, you see an outflow of a love for the brothers vertically, loving your neighbors. It says their faith, their love, and their hope of heaven. They know that Christ is their Lord. They're looking forward to being with them. And Paul's heart is aching for them. And he's praying for them. And the reason he's also so attracted to them is because Epaphras has warned him and told him about these wolves, these sheep in wolves in sheep's clothing, pretending to be believers that have come into the church, and they seem to appear to have some what's called Gnostic teaching. Gnosticism is the word for knowledge in Greek. It's saying that there is some superior, greater knowledge than this, than the Word of God, than the gospel of Jesus Christ. That there are some ascetic practices, some traditions. If you do this practice, you do this ritual, if you follow this wisdom, you'll find inner peace with God. And Epaphras is troubled by this. That's why he travels 1,000 miles from Colossae in middle Turkey all the way to Rome, where Paul's in prison, to share this. And Paul responds with this letter, this beautiful letter to the Colossians. And he's saying, Christ is all you need. And he talks about the supremacy of Christ, the all-sufficiency of Christ. And that's what this letter of Colossians is saying. Jesus Christ is all you need. The gospel of Christ, faith in Christ. He's saying He has delivered you. This is news that's blowing your mind. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness, of the power of Satan and death and everything, and transferred you into the kingdom of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And He's going to unpack that. Are you ready for that? The first thing he talks about here is this one who's been transferred into this kingdom of his beloved Son. They desire to be filled with the true knowledge of his will. There's a hunger and thirst for this. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was a famous preacher of 10th Pres Church, which Donald, it was the early half of the 1900s, has gone to be with the Lord. 10th Pres is now a PCA church in Philadelphia. But he tells this story when he was a teenager. And him and a bunch of his teenager buddies played a practical joke on the people in Philadelphia. They went to a busy intersection with a busy sidewalk and everything. And one of them started pointing to the sky. And he's going like this, pointing. And the other one they're all congregating around this pointing. It says, it is not, it is so. It is not. It is so. And then the other guy kept dramatically going like this and everything. Before you know it, people started coming. And they're all looking up, kind of like this picture showing. They're all looking up and everything. And they kept arguing, it is so, it is not, it's so. This went on for like 20 minutes. Right now, there's about 15 people or so. And one by one, there were three of them. They started peeling back, and they went up against the wall of one of the buildings and just started watching this thing going on. This continued on for 20 minutes, a half hour or so. They just continued doing this, watching up, looking up in the sky for something that was not there. And they would never find it. Barnhouse's practical joke is a good illustration from what many people today do. They try to influence you through persuasiveness of their teaching or their speech or conviction that there's something in your faith that is lacking this real abundant religious life. Something that you need more than Jesus, more than the Word of God. And they're trying to point to something that is not there and never will be. This is what Barnhouse said. Some people are so desperately in need of seeing something that they will look till they are almost blind, yet they never catch a glimpse of anything real. Their persistence in looking for something that does not exist reduces their vision to see the truth, which they really do not want to find. My friends, this is a picture of the church in Colossae. And it's not just Colossae. It could be here in Orchard Park. It could be Hamburg. It could be Buffalo. People trying to tell you there's something else other than the Word of God. Something else other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. False teachers looking up, getting you to point and think, and the conviction that, again, you're missing out in this higher knowledge, this secret power. And they come to you thinking, we can help unlock that for you. We can help show you the real way, the missing codes, the clandestine truths that you're missing, this hidden knowledge that can empower your life. My friends, this is only an early form of Gnosticism. You see this in other of Paul's letters and 1 John and other things too. Gnosticism not only said there's some of this higher knowledge, but it begins to deny anything physical, and everything's always spiritual. Denying physical, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and things like that. And it's saying it's the spiritual, higher knowledge, higher power that is important. And then, my friends, this is not Colossae, just Colossae. This is real life. This week, I got this in the mail from another church in the community and everything. Encourage me to invite you to this. A labyrinth prayer. You know what a labyrinth is? The maze that you walk through. You get a little kid's game and everything. A labyrinth prayer. It says, bring the whole family and experience this 12th century ritual recreated for the 21st century. The centering path takes you on a symbolic journey. So you're in this little maze. You're supposed to walk around. This symbolic journey creates space to unwind and think. In particular about our relationships with ourselves, one another, our planet, and God. Designed for all ages and stations, provide a mixture of rituals and visuals of words and ambient music of symbols and media, of hands-on activity to help guide the spiritual traveler. Hope this makes you sick. Participants listen to the words and music on headphones as they walk in each in their own relaxing sound world. It is a spiritual practice where individuals, partners, or parent, or grandparent, or child can discover their own inner peace and feel the presence of God. My friends, that's the kind of stuff that the world is teaching. It's in contrast to what happened, I guess, this past week. In our own Bible study, we had a lady who's probably in her 60s. She has a bone cancer. I don't know how much time she has. She doesn't have hair on. She's lost her hair from the chemo. She wears just a cap on her head and everything. We were going through an evangelistic study through the Gospel of Mark, and before she did not know Christ, and she's come to faith right before her eyes. And I don't think why we should be surprised at that. Through teaching the Word of God, the Gospel, and the Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin and draws people to Christ. Christ is all you need. You don't need these other rituals and other things that the world wants to go teach you. One of our brothers bought this lady a Bible. And she is thirsting for it. She is flipping pages. She goes, I was baptized. I was confirmed. I had confession. I had Holy Communion. I had all those kind of things. I knew about the Son of God. Knew about Jesus all my life. but I never knew Jesus. And she's come to life, and the scriptures are living and active and bring conviction. False preachers, false teachers, whether from the pulpit or in the small groups or wherever they may be, they point to the sky. They point to labyrinth prayers and things where you can do meditative type things and somehow in some urethra area and find God. But Paul says to these people who are being attacked like this, Christ is all you need. The supremacy, the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. False teachers in Colossae, supposedly some converted Jews and Gentiles, were carrying in their baggage from previous backgrounds, trying to say, you need this full gospel. More was needed. Don't listen to Epaphras. And Paul loves these true believers in Colossae, and Scripture says he does not cease to pray for them. And that's what he says in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with all the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So from the day we heard, Paul says, heard of what? Heard about their faith and their faith in Christ, their love for the saints, their trust in this hope of eternity, hope of heaven, faith, hope, and love. All this, again, that's from verse 4. You'll see it there in verse 4 in your text. From Colossians 1, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints and because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Again, like we mentioned last week, this faith, hope, and love is not something you manufacture in your heart. This is something part of the fruit of someone who's been born again, trusting Christ. And Paul is going out of his way to encourage other believers in Christ. And he hasn't ceased to pray for them. What are we praying for? Again, verse 9, he's saying, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Father, folks, people go astray. If they don't have the word of God, others will attempt to add to the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for your sins. He rose again from the dead, victory over death and sin forever. And he offers it to you through faith in him, trusting in him, what he did for you, to forgive you of your sins and have redemption in Christ. Paul was not just, he's praying for us, not to just be filled with knowledge, gnosis, from like false teachers. But it's really neat in this text here, in the original language, he uses a different word, epignosis. Means knowledge upon. Knowledge upon, notice he says, knowledge upon his will, the word of God. Knowledge upon, epignosis upon, refers to a relationship with Christ, a relationship based on the scriptures, a relationship based on who Christ is and what he did. In other words, epignosis is full, true, clear knowledge of God that comes through the Holy Spirit, opening your eyes of the gravity of your sin, and he effectually calls you to receive Christ. It's the same thing that Paul writes in Ephesians in chapter 1. He said that God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge, epignosis, of him. Not just knowledge, but knowledge of him. And where do we find that? Here in his word, in his scriptures. He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope which he called you. This is true knowledge from the word of God. You know, no doubt, this is a different reference that Paul is a polemic here attacking against the Colossians. They're trying to lead him astray. Paul is saying it's not a secret knowledge. It's not some labyrinth prayer or some ritual. Paul's prayer reveals God's heart for you and me, that we may be filled with the knowledge of his will. The Holy Spirit illuminates a Christian's heart. The Holy Spirit effectually calls and makes us fall in love with Christ. Like our brother, our sister in Christ now, that before she was in a church that taught all about Jesus and the Son of God, but not how a relationship with Christ. Talked about traditions and things like that. And Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 1, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2 says, The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. My friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called, as Paul said, to know the knowledge, this knowledge upon the rock, Jesus Christ, to be filled with this knowledge which comes through the hearing of the Word of God. But he doesn't stop there in this prayer. He says, not only will they desire to know this knowledge of the will of God, they will desire to do everything fully pleasing to him, Paul says. It says, you know, in verse 10, so as, that's a promise statement or a purpose statement, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Do you remember the famous movie Chariots of Fire with Eric Little, a believer in Christ and everything, and he ends up becoming an Olympian and runs in the Olympics and won't run on the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, and he runs on a he can't run his race, and they put him in a different race, and he wins it anyway. God blesses them. He wins the gold medal. But there was a scene in the movie where he meets his sister Jenny up on a hill, and Jenny just can't understand this. There were missionaries to China. Why are you doing all this with this running and paces and everything? We have a mission. And you remember what Eric Little's words were to his sister? He says, Jenny, God has made me fast, and he made me for a purpose. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. He is saying, Little was saying, says, when he runs or whatever he does for the glory of God. And he feels God's pleasure. And that's what Paul is saying, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing in him. If you have your Bibles open, you flip another page to chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then Paul, in this text, back in chapter 1, in this prayer, he's highlighting for the Colossians four things, ways to please the Lord. And his first one, just from the text, is from verse 10. This first one, he says, is that those who will walk in a manner worthy of God's call will bear fruit in every good work. He's saying the believer, those who are truly in Christ, will bear fruit. There's a link between getting a knowledge, epignosis, a knowledge of following his will, learning the word of God, and then bearing fruit. The more we're in the scriptures, the more we study the scriptures, the more we know the will of God, the more we act and practice in real life. The more we know of Christ, the greater his love for us, the more we want to serve him in the way we are designed. We know the famous passage in Ephesians 2, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, is a gift of God and not a result of works, that any man should boast. But the text goes on and says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The more you know his will, the more you want to serve him and bear fruit. The second thing Paul says here, a believer that's truly born again in Christ, it says that he will walk in a manner fully pleasing the Lord, and he will increase in his knowledge of the Lord, his knowledge of God. He will long to know him more and more deeply. Have you ever noticed the more you study the scriptures and personal devotion, the richer the sermon is for you? The more you study the scriptures and your personal devotion, the richer the Bible studies start to come alive to you. It magnifies, the more you know of Christ, the more it magnifies and fuels a desire, a passion to know the Lord. Do you remember that old commercial of Lay's potato chips? What was their theme? Yeah, you can't eat just one. And this is the same way the Word of God is. Can you eat just one, take one psalm and say that's enough? Or one miracle of Christ and one teaching Christ? The more you know of Christ, the more you want him. The more you know of him. And that's what Paul's saying. A believer in Christ will begin to bear fruit because he's following the knowledge of his will, but he will desire more and more and more of his word and knowing him more. Thirdly, he mentions this too. He says, one, again, he's trying to encourage these people in Colossae who are trying to be attacked that you need something more than Jesus. The third thing he says here in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Again, Paul, I mean, everything he's doing is like, it's a polemic against what these Gnostic teachers were saying there, that saying you need some sort of higher knowledge, and Paul prays that the believers may be filled with a true knowledge of God. These false teachers are claiming that you want true fulfillment in this Christian life. We'll show you how to get it. And Paul prays, no, not some phony power. In the text, he says that you may be strengthened with power, where? According to his glorious might. Pastor William Hendrickson mentioned this in his commentary. He says, when a multimillionaire gives of his wealth to some good cause, he may be giving very little. But when he donates, in accordance with his riches, his amount is substantial. And that's what Paul is praying for these saints, that God, the Holy Spirit, strengthen you in accordance with his glorious might. That all his blessings would come upon you. Now, that's some awesome giving. God doesn't just empower us sparingly, but he fills you with strength for his glory. And what's the purpose of his empowerment? He says, for all endurance and patience with joy. Endurance meaning God empowering you to, by his grace, to persevere in ministry. And this is another fruit that you see in a believer. He persecutes in ministry. He continues on. It's this, even if there's difficulties, and he doesn't succumb to despair and cowardice and things like that. And also, in accordance of all his might, to give you patience with joy. That he would empower you to deal with people and endure in relations to those who oppose Christ and not retaliate, not become angry. My friends, this should be the prayer of every saint here in this room, for everyone here in armor, that we may be empowered, but according to his glorious might, to demonstrate all endurance and patience with great joy. For his glory. The fourth thing he talks about too, that those who have fruit in Christ, it will show this other thing. It says they will be giving thanks to the Father. And Paul tells us why. You know, there's so much to give thanks to, but he says in our text, beginning in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, and notice what he says, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. My friends, what are some of the things you qualify for in this life, or you have to qualify for in life? I mean, to get a driver's license, you got to qualify for a driver's license. You got to take the written exam. You got to take the driving exam. I know that for a fact. I was an 18-year-old wanting to take a girl out to a prom, and I failed my driver's license. It's very embarrassing when you want to take your lady out to a prom. She had to drive. You failed. So there's so many things we have to be tested and examined. You want to be on the varsity first string? Well, you got to pass the thing there to earn the right to play there. You want to get a high school diploma? Well, you're going to have to qualify for that. You want to get into college? You're going to have to qualify for that. You want to get out of college? You're going to have to qualify for that as well. And it doesn't stop when you get to be an adult. Want to get a job? Well, you got to qualify for that through the interview. You want to get a loan, a mortgage for a house? You got to qualify for that. You want to become a senior citizen? You even got to qualify for that. Medicare, Social Security, all those things. The list goes on and on and on. It's endless. It seems like we've been qualifying for things forever, filling out applications, interviews, and so on. But in this text, God is telling us there is one thing you don't qualify for. And you never will. You will never qualify for this, and that's the entrance into heaven. You cannot pass these qualification exams. The entrance into heaven requires perfection, sinlessness. But what if, and that's what Paul's telling the Colossians, what he's telling us here, what if it was already taken care of? What if this was given to you as a free gift? That is what Paul tells these Christians. You can't qualify it, but God the Father has qualified you through his only begotten Son, Jesus. That Christ died for you, for his Son. It makes you want to shout for joy. And that's what he's telling these believers, to shout for joy and scream, to give thanks to God, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you when you didn't deserve it. You deserve the wrath of God. You deserve hell. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And to receive an inheritance, you have to be part of a family. In Christ, my friends, we are adopted into his family. That in a heavenly inheritance, the saints in light means being in Christ, being in glory with Jesus Christ. And then you look at verse 13, the greatest relocation package in the history of mankind. He has delivered you. Look at the text. He has delivered you. Past tense in the Greek. Past tense. Done. From, literally, out of the domain of darkness, the domain of Satan, the domain of sin, the domain of death, the domain of hell, and transferred us. Past tense again. Completed. Done. Into the kingdom of his beloved Son. All this took place at the cross. Christ died for your sins. It was accomplished at the cross. But it continues on. Verse 14. He has delivered us out of the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And in verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption. In the Greek, present tense. In the Greek means it's continuous. It means it's forever. That single time at the cross, he has accomplished redemption, transferring you out of the dominion for his elect, out of the dominion of darkness and sin into his marvelous light, that you may enjoy the redemption in Christ and forgiveness of sins for eternity. God the Father has canceled out the guilt and the debt of sin that we have forgiveness. Did he ignore it? Not at all. We were held in captive in darkness. Payment was required, and payment came through the blood of Christ. You have been redeemed. Means you have been bought. You have been paid for through Jesus Christ's work on Calvary. We have been redeemed. That ransom was paid for. That holy, righteous, and perfect God demands justice. And justice was paid for by Jesus. A similar passage in Ephesians 1:7 says, in him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. My friends, this is the greatest relocation package anyone could ever experience. It is literally a relocation package, not from Fort Lauderdale to Milwaukee, but to heaven, out of this world. There's not going to be no bank moving vans or anything. I love the promise of our Savior when he was in the upper room with the disciples. They just inaugurated the Lord's Supper. This is my body and my blood. And they know that he was going to be going away from them. And they're a little terrified. And he goes, and in the King James, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. He was going to the cross. Those past tense things. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself. That where I am, you may be also. That is the relocation package. What Christ did on the cross for you, taking you out the domain of sin and darkness into the kingdom of his Son in light, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you as Paul prayed with the Colossians there, giving thanks to God the Father. Thank you, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that you have delivered us out of that domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of your Son in light in whom we have redemption of sins, forgiveness of sins. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord, that this relocation package from here to eternity, from here to heaven, is a final stop to be with you forever. Lord, we look forward to that day. I know now we just have a glimpse of this through your word and your spirit. But Father, we look forward to that day that we will be with you forevermore. And Father, I don't know the hearts of everyone here in this room. I pray that if they know you, that you would give them great assurance of their eternity with you in Christ. But Father, if there's someone here has not experienced that relocation package, may they know that they can have it through repenting of their sins and faith in Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Come into my life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.